The Lord Jesus Christ has gone to extraordinary lengths, to gather his beloved people to himself. Whatever our life is, whatever we discover in this world as far as our ways and our paths, our God, our Saviour Jesus Christ, if we are his people, has been active at every stage of that life in order to bring us to himself. Everything that happens to us is geared, is designed, is intended to bring us into that experience of grace. Will we ever know the full extent of the things that Christ has done for us? If we think about our own lives, we are but scratching the surface. For every event in providence is brought together according to his purpose. But even before all of that, will we ever understand the extent and the nature of the sacrifices that Jesus Christ has made for us? He left his eternal majesty in glory. He veiled that divine glory that was eternally and essentially his. He set aside even his mediatorial glory and was made a little lower than the angels. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up so much, even in coming to this world, even before he took his first step, took his first word, began that life that was lived in humiliation and under the abuse of so many. He had already given up so much that it is beyond our comprehension to understand what it cost our Saviour. He willingly, voluntarily undertook to become a servant of servants. He humbled himself. He endured the contradiction of men. He suffered in body and in soul. He gave all. He spent all. He endured all for those that he loved. Never was a groom like this groom. Never was a husband like this husband. Never was a beloved like this beloved. Philippians 2 and verse 6 says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." That is, he humbled himself again. He re-humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself when he came, and he humbled himself in this world, even to the point of laying down his life. What is it the hymn writer says? "'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Who can explain his strange design? 'Tis mystery. In vain the firstborn seraph tries to plumb the depths of love divine." This is our Jesus. This is our Christ. This is the one who has given so much, who has sacrificed so much, I say again, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to extraordinary lengths to gather his people to himself, to bring that beloved people to himself. Shall we ever know the meekness and the gentleness of Christ? To suffer so much, to endure so much, to sacrifice so much for me. John 13 verse 1 says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. Having loved from everlasting, loved his people, loved his children, loved his church from everlasting, loved his bride from eternity, from before time ever began, from even before that covenant of grace was established, that covenant of peace was forged between the eternal Godhead, there resided a love and a passion, a desire after communion with sinners like me and like you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having loved in election, having loved in his foreknowledge, his own, having loved his own, not all men are so loved of God, not all men were so loved of the Lord Jesus Christ, but those that had been committed to him, those that had been given into his hand, those that had been there in God's covenant purpose, in the Father's covenant purpose of love, granted to him, called his own, having loved his own that were in the world, lost, wandering, hidden. Why? Hidden under a stone? No. Hidden camouflaged, because we were exactly the same as everyone else. Not hidden away so that you couldn't see that precious gem glittering underneath some tawdry, dirty covering, but themselves dirty, and themselves covered in sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to those who were children of wrath, even as others. And he loved us to the end. He loved us to the end. He loved us to the end of his life. To that point at which he said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. Everything that he endured, everything that he suffered, was done for the love that he had for his people. He loves us to the end of our life. Every day in this world, we will experience the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Shame on us when we go through a whole day and never notice the love of Christ to us. And never think of the love of Christ to us. Never think what he is doing for us even now. He loves us to the end of our life. He loves us to the end of the world. To the end of the world. To when this time is no more. To when these elements are wrapped up. To when this world, this hard, physical, stony world is taken with all of its chemical elements and wrapped up and shown to be what it really is, nothing more than the place where God's work of salvation, for the salvation and deliverance of a spiritual people, is being worked out. Soon, all the things that we've built up around about us will be no more. Soon all the hopes and aspirations of men and women will be seen for the dust that they are, and even that will disappear. And that great reality, the reality of the spirit, the reality of the soul, the spiritual reality of the things that are invisible now, will be seen to be the most meaningful and the most important and the most significant. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us to the end of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved us to the end of eternity. Where does eternity end? Show me the end of eternity and I'll show you Christ's love. Our Saviour has come into this world because of love, in order to save his people from their sin. He loved them unto the end. He went to extraordinary lengths to save his people. And it did not end with his death, his resurrection, or his ascension. Because even now, every event in the history of the world is being directed to the gathering in of his people. No matter what the politicians do, no matter what the kings and the rulers do, no matter what the business entrepreneurs do, it doesn't matter what's going on around about us, it is all being controlled by our God. And he has designed it that out of all this cataclysm of events that bombard us constantly, day by day, whether it's at the national or international level, or whether it's the traumas that occur within our own hearts and within our own minds and within our own families and within our own town. Everything, not one thing, is outside of the control of our God. And it is all being driven to this end of Christ gathering his people to himself. Extraordinary lengths. We've said it before, nations rise and fall for the salvation of one person. You can't grasp that. I can't grasp that. God gives nations up simply to bring his people to himself. Men think too highly of themselves. And even now, our Saviour is interceding in heaven for us constantly. He visits us in our lives with frequent and regular visitations of grace and comfort and help. He never has us out of his view. He sees us constantly and holds us dearly constantly. And he ministers to us. You know what a minister is? A servant. He serves his beloved. Christ ministers to us through his Spirit. And he tells us that he is preparing a place for us. Our Lord hasn't stopped his extraordinary activities to gather his dearly beloved to himself. And nor has anything been left to chance. We speak of predestination and we believe predestination. Oh, it is the ground. It is the ground of our hope and our comfort. People who say you don't need to preach predestination, that's like saying, here's an ice cream without the ice cream. What are you going to give to people? What will give them any comfort? What will give them any hope? Their own will? Their own abilities? Their own strength? Is that what's going to comfort them in the midst of the trials of this world? No. Predestination tells us that God is in control and he is bringing all things together according to his purpose. It is the all-encompassing doctrine of his plan and purpose of salvation. Christ has not only saved us, but he keeps us. Not only before we are saved, but afterwards. Not only afterwards, but before. All our lives are being preserved by our Saviour. The psalmist said, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I know there were many days when I had no thoughts of God, no desire after his mercy, no consideration of his goodness, never thanked him once, never once. Would have despised even the thought that I wasn't in control of my own life's experience, and yet his mercy, his goodness has followed me. The Lord's sheep, for all the days of their lives, are cared for and nurtured and protected. And there has never been a moment in your life or mine, dearly beloved, brothers and sisters in the Lord, when the child of God has not had the Lord Jesus Christ micromanaging every detail and every aspect of our existence. He has gone to extraordinary lengths to gather his people to himself. And I think perhaps that of all the object lessons that might be given for that, this narrative that we have here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 to the end of the passage tells us something about the way in which the Lord gathers his people. This is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and how Philip was sent to preach the gospel to him. And it's a wonderful story. It is the history of this man's life given to us in just a few verses. He comes in and he goes out. And we are given a glimpse of his life. We are told a little bit about his past, and we are told nothing about his future. And yet, we are told that the Lord went to extraordinary lengths to gather that man to himself. It's a beautiful story. I hope the story of the Ethiopian eunuch is one of our favourites, because if it's not, it's because we haven't read it closely enough. Let us just take a couple of points from this narrative and open them up for our thoughts this morning. Here was a man who was an Ethiopian. He was an African. He was a black man up from Ethiopia in the heart of Africa. But here is a man, and he is seeking spiritual meaning in his life. He's looking for answers in his life. He's a man of status. He's a man of wealth. He's a man of fame and reputation. And yet he is a seeker after truth. He's a man of some privilege. Given his job back in Ethiopia, he was a significant character. But it's a man who used that privilege in order to seek peace with God. The point I'm making is this. People look for answers. They look for meaning in life. They look for some reason, some rhyme behind the circumstances and the events which happen to them, which seem so random. And yet the Lord's people are directed. The Lord's people are hedged in. The Lord's people, those that God foreknew, those that are predestinated, those who are the beneficiaries of the elective purpose of God. They may be anywhere in the world. They may be north in Macedonia or Philippi or in the reaches of the furthest part of the Roman Empire at that time, or they may be south, deep in the heart of Africa. The Lord has his people around the world. And wherever they are, he is directing circumstances and events to pick up a thread here and a thread there and weave them all together in order to bring his people to themselves, to himself. We can't begin to conceive of the magnitude of the work that is going on to bring a sinner to grace. But here is a picture. A man who had been elevated to a certain level of prominence in his own country, and yet a man who struggled in his own heart to understand what is this all about, and who sought to find answers in Jerusalem. So he got on his chariot and he travelled to Jerusalem. He thought, maybe the God of the Jews will have something to say to me. Maybe the God of the Jews will have an answer for me. And he went. And when he was there, he bought a Bible. He bought an Old Testament. And as he headed back, still a stranger to grace, having been up to worship at Jerusalem, having laid hold upon the very holy scriptures of God, he yet was a stranger to the things of God, and his answers were not forthcoming. His questions remained outstanding. But you see, something had happened in this man. He knew he wasn't at peace. He knew there was more to life than this. He knew that there was something missing. God had already stirred up in his heart a desire after something else. He had tasted, undoubtedly, the attractions of this world. He had followed his pursuits, no doubt, with all of the energy that a man of his status could employ. But he had something missing in the depths of his soul that could not be satisfied. And that's who we're looking for. Men and women who have a desire after the things of God. We long to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to such a hungry soul, to one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, who knows not where to turn. But by the grace of God, that great work of salvation has been begun in their life as God providentially brings them to that place of seeking answers and brings them to hear the gospel. An Ethiopian, a black man, a Gentile, a man of another faith, and yet God was calling him, drawing him, creating in him a longing, a searching after true spiritual communion with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 verse 20 says, Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And this was the work that was beginning in the time of the apostles, when the Lord Jesus Christ commissioning these men to take the gospel out into all the world, were being shown that no longer was this revelation restricted almost entirely to the Jews. But the boundaries had been taken down, the walls of partition had been removed, and that word of grace was going out to the Gentile peoples. And here was an Ethiopian, a man brought from God. I'm sure very few of the messages of God's grace had ever permeated down as far as Ethiopia at that time. And yet God brought the man to him. The first dawn of spiritual life may be weak, and it may be confused, and it may be misdirected. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was overruling events to put that man on a desert road in a barren place at a particular time. Some of you have been in barren places in your life. Some of you have been on desert roads. We long for our families, don't we, to experience the good things in life. We want them to be happy. We want them to be satisfied and fulfilled. And many of us pray that they'll get put onto a barren road. Many of us pray that they'll find themselves in a desert place. But maybe that's what it'll take. We don't want those things to afflict them. And yet we see that the Lord Jesus Christ does whatever he needs to do to bring his people to himself. So much for the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's think a moment about Philip. Philip is, we think, the deacon rather than the apostle. The apostles, we're told, stayed in Jerusalem at this time, but the deacons were spread abroad with the persecution that was going on against the church. And Philip gets a message. He gets a message from the Lord. The angel of the Lord speaks to him. And he tells him that he is to go away from that place where he was laboring. He was laboring in a place where the gospel was being readily received, where there was much rejoicing because of the entrance of spiritual life into the hearts of men and women. But we notice the design here of the Lord again. Because Philip was taken from that place of blessing to a place of barrenness. He was taken from a place where the gospel was being received gladly. People would say, "Don't leave now. This is just beginning. The gospel is taking hold in this town. The gospel is taking effect." But the angel of the Lord says to Philip, "Philip, I've got another task for you. Don't you worry about this work. This work will take care of itself. This work is in my hands. I'm looking after this people. I've got something else for you. I want you to go down into a desert place near Gaza. I want you to stand there and watch as the traffic passes on that road." All the events combining according to the Lord's purpose. The time that the angel spoke to Philip, the time that it took him to get to that desert place, the time that the man left in his chariot in Jerusalem after the ceremony and after the feast, the length of time it took him to get down there, whether he had a couple of stops on the road before, everything perfectly designed, perfectly in place to mesh and merge together, that these two men in the middle of a desert should meet at a precise time and in a perfect coming together. If that's not an example of predestination, I don't know what is. He was brought by the Lord from a place of blessing in order to do a work on behalf of the Lord in preaching the gospel. Did you ever wonder why the angel of the Lord was sent to Philip to go to the desert, rather than the angel of the Lord going himself to the desert road and just cutting Philip out altogether? Why take Philip away from preaching the gospel elsewhere? The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. The angel of the Lord could have spoken to the Ethiopian eunuch. But that's not the way it happens. Because God has seen fit to to employ men, weak, inconsequential, insignificant men, in order to preach his word, to set forth the gospel of God's grace. God could speak immediately, there's a word. He could speak immediately, and that means without using any means. He could speak immediately to his sheep in this world and convert them all and gather them all in. But he has chosen not to do so, rather to employ weak vessels in order to carry that message. All of the glory is his, but what a privilege we have to be able to labour together with him and minister to one another in the Lord's flock for the greater glory of his name. Philip was taken. The place, the time, the events, all combined. No accident, no random chance here. And nor is there in the lives of any of the Lord's people. His ways are perfect. And nor did Philip know initially why he was being taken to this place. He acted with obedience to the prompting of the Lord as the angel of the Lord spoke to him. Obedient to God's direction. And he came alongside the chariot. He was told to come alongside the chariot. I'm not sure what Philip's background was, but I'm pretty sure he wasn't elevated to the social status of treasurer of the palace of Candace in Ethiopia. I don't know whether he is concerned about whether the charioteer might give him a swish with a whip if he comes too close to his master's chariot. I don't know what he thought was going to happen when he was commanded to run alongside this chariot. But you know, sometimes the Lord takes us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes the Lord says to us, I want you to go here. I want you to speak to this person. Oh, I don't speak to that kind of person. Oh, don't you? We're obedient to the Lord. The Lord told him to run alongside this chariot. Go near someone that we don't usually go near. Speak to someone that we don't usually speak to. You see, the Lord met this Ethiopian where he was, in his confusion, in his need, in his desire to get some answers. He was returning home dissatisfied. And the Lord met him there on the road. We get engaged with the gospel in strange ways. Not one of us, we were reflecting upon this, not one of us has the same testimony. Not one of us has the same way of coming into that proximity of the gospel, or the way in which the gospel is presented to us. It's all different. That's the wonder of God's ways in the lives of his people. And yet he brings the gospel to every single one. Another aspect about Philip, just in passing here, is this: that he preached from the scriptures. That was what he had to speak about as far as this Ethiopian was concerned. That was the source of his message. He didn't start to give a history. He didn't start to speak about the problems of the Judaistic faith. He didn't say, you know what, you're not going to get the answers at Jerusalem. Those sacrifices that are made up there, that's not what it's all about. That's a lesson, I think, there for every preacher, for everyone that wants to give a testimony. Let's speak about the positive things about Christ. Let's not speak about all the negative things that are going out there in the world. We could speak all day about that. but we can say something positive about the Lord. And that's what he did. Our authority is not what we say, what we think, how we argue. Our authority is the word of God. And Philip knew as much. And what did he do? He preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. That's what it says. It's a beautiful little phrase in verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And preached unto him Jesus. Well, there's the title of the message. He preached unto him Jesus. He preached who he is. He preached him, Jesus of Nazareth. He preached that Jesus of Nazareth is one and the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. It's interesting. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken to live by Joseph and Mary in Nazareth. Taken to live in Nazareth, that he might be called a Nazarene. Jesus, they all called him Jesus of Nazareth because that was the place where he was brought up. They called him Jesus of Nazareth. But a Nazarene was one who was set apart. A Nazarene was one who was commissioned by God. And even in the very name that the world knew him by, the testimony of God's saving purpose in Jesus Christ was there if it had been understood. Jesus of Nazareth. He preached to him Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God, Jesus who will save his people from their sin, Christ the chosen of God, the Messiah. And here Philip sets before this Ethiopian eunuch perhaps something that he had never heard before. Oh, he was interested in what was going on at Jerusalem. He was sufficiently interested to make that journey all the way from Ethiopia. He was looking for answers. He hoped that he might grasp something. But as he read these scriptures, he struggled to comprehend until the gospel was brought to him in the clarity of preaching Jesus. Just preaching Jesus. Philip, of course, was a man who was good at preaching Jesus. He had been called to preach Jesus because he had found Jesus for himself. He knew who Jesus was. There are lots and lots of preachers in the world today, lots and lots of evangelists, but there's only one kind of person who can preach Jesus, and that is someone who knows Jesus. Jesus was the focus of Philip's ministry. In chapter 8, verse 5, we discover that that had been his pattern throughout his ministry. We're told that he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He preached Jesus Christ. He preached what he had done. He preached that he had been led as a lamb to the slaughter. He preached the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached the atoning power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He set before this man, this Holy One, this Son of God, this one who came from glory, who lived a life perfectly, who was sinless and spotless, and yet who was taken and abused, maltreated, and ultimately crucified there between two thieves. And yet one whose blood avails for sinners in the court of God and in the presence of the Almighty. He preached Jesus. He simply set Jesus as the way of salvation. Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus as the deliverer from sin. Jesus as the Savior of his people. He preached unto him Jesus. And that's what we want. That's what we want. I preached in a little church once, and they had a piece of paper sellotaped to the lectern. When I came up and came round and stood and opened my Bible, there's this piece of paper stuck to the lectern. Sir, we would see Jesus. Beautiful, isn't it? He preached Christ. He preached Christ as the author and the finisher of faith. And he preached conversion. He preached that it is God who changes a man's life. That it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That it's not of the will of man. It is not of him that runneth, or him that willeth. But salvation is of the Lord. We've got a eunuch from Ethiopia. We've got Philip the preacher. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And we have a revelation. We have a revelation. Because here is a man who sees what the truth is. This Ethiopian eunuch, there in the chariot, discovered Christ for himself personally. He had visited Jerusalem and gone away, perhaps overawed by the sights and the scene and the people and the smells and all the things. But he hadn't found Christ. He found a Bible and he read it. But he hadn't found Christ. And people can go to churches, big churches, huge churches. People can become engaged in all their senses with the things that are done in the name of religion. But they never find Christ. People can read their Bibles and never find Christ until Christ finds them. Until Christ sends a preacher. Till Christ sends a revelation and Christ converts them. Men remain in their ignorance and their sin. And then comes a time of revelation, an opening of the heart, a time of love. The Holy Spirit applying the preaching of Jesus to the heart and mind of the individual. To give understanding that they can see where they never saw before, hear what they'd never heard before. Eyes opened to see Christ, ears opened to hear the truth of God, and to be converted. God met the eunuch in a desert place. Christ entered his heart, and God the Holy Spirit abode in his soul. Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 8 says, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." The Ethiopian became the Lord's when the time of love came. He'd always been the Lord's. He'd been chosen in eternity. Christ had died for him at the cross. He was one of those whom the Lord saw as he hung upon there, as he hung there upon the cross. And he was satisfied, seeing the travail of his soul, seeing this Ethiopian, you know, Christ delighted in him. But there came a time when the Ethiopian was brought to know, to hear, to see, to understand, to experience a revelation that he had never seen before. And that was the time when the Lord said to him, "Thou art mine." Conversion always comes through the preaching of the gospel. Men and women are quickened secretly. They are quickened by the word of God, powerfully by, they are quickened by God the Holy Spirit, powerfully, internally, secretly. But it is the preaching of the gospel that draws forth an understanding of the things that Christ has done. Conversion is by the preaching of the word, by understanding it, receiving it, and believing it. Coming to Christ is not a matter of the will, though the will complies with the gospel when it is preached. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It is the response to the revelation that has been given. It is a divine work of grace in the heart of the man, because it shows the culmination of God's workmanship in the life of his people. So the Ethiopian encountered Philip. He heard the preaching of the gospel, and he received a revelation of grace. And he made a response. He responded to what he heard. He believed, he was baptized, and he followed the Lord Jesus. In Acts 8:36 we read, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip must have spoken fully and directly about the Lord Jesus. When he preached Jesus to him, he must have preached him wholly and completely. Because this man is now in a position to make such a testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. "I believe it," he says, "I believe it." And he did. The eunuch was convinced. He was converted. And he was conformed. He wanted to follow the Savior, his Savior. He wanted to follow his Savior. "Was the Lord Jesus Christ baptized, Philip? Philip, tell me this. This Jesus that you speak to me about, was he baptized?" "Well, yes, he was baptized." "Well, then here's water. Let me be baptized too. Let me be conformed to my Savior, Jesus Christ." Are the followers of Jesus baptized, Philip? Yes, they are. He commissioned us to go out into the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Then here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, you ask yourself that question, any of you that haven't been baptized. What hinders you? What hinders you? Are we not called to follow our Lord? Are we not called to be obedient to him? Believe and be baptized. "Here is water. Why wait? Why wait?" says the Ethiopian eunuch. "Why do I have to wait?" "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's not a mere formula for conversion. You don't get saved if you say those words. You're not necessarily saved if you do say those words. That is the outward manifestation of an inward work of grace. And there are plenty of people who have said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and been baptized, who have never truly experienced the grace of God in their lives. Many churches have it as a sort of mantra or a chant that if you say these words, repeat after me, then you're saved. And the people go out of the church as unsaved as they were when they came in. But now there's an added hurdle because they think they're saved. Salvation is obtained by a work of grace in the heart of the individual. And after that salvation is received, then testimony and witness is born to it. It is the utterance of a convinced heart, a heart that fully trusts in the efficacy and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is a heart that trusts fully upon all his saving accomplishments to be everything that I require in my own life. Verse 39 in our passage says, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Well, I won't make too much of this, but you can't come up out of a font. You understand what I mean by that? You can't come up out of a font. So this man was baptized in deep water. This was believer's baptism by immersion. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. That was a miracle. Now you see him, now you don't. Well, there was evidence that what had transpired in the last few hours of this introduction between the eunuch and Philip was of a divine and of a spiritual nature. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. I wonder what the effect of that was on the mind of that Ethiopian eunuch. But more than that, more than seeing the evidence of the hand of God in his own life like that, in his own experience, he now had a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that he went rejoicing. What happened to him back in Ethiopia? I don't know. What did the queen say to him when he arrived back? Where did he find fellowship in Ethiopia? Who taught him the things of the gospel beyond that which had been revealed to him by Philip? We just don't know. Maybe he was the only believer in the whole country. But I tell you this, those who are Christ's, we shall see our Ethiopian brother in glory. We shall see him there when we get to heaven. That blessed saint went on his way rejoicing into an uncertain future, into complete absence of Christian fellowship, with, it appears, no gospel teacher or church support network to keep him on the road. But he had Christ. He had salvation. He knew Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And maybe he made that journey back to Israel on another occasion. And maybe he met up with the Lord's people. And maybe as the diaspora, as the movement of the Lord's people through that time of persecution went on, and they moved into southern Europe and into northern Europe and into North Africa and further south, he would encounter more believers as they fled from the persecution that was taking place in Israel. Persecution. Whatever it takes for the Lord to move his people, to send his preachers, to gather in his elect, he will accomplish it in the lives of his people. This is the Christ that we have. The Lord Jesus Christ had gone to a lot of trouble to bring this wandering sheep to himself, and he was not about to leave him or to lose him. The Saviour who saves is the Master who keeps his people. Hebrews 3 verse 5 says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He never has, he does not now, and he never will. Amen.